I want you to know I was exactly 1 hour and 1 second yesterday. My vanity is going to go out the door today. So where to begin? It's been one of those Sabbaths, those weekends, that's just totally enjoyable. In the world of television, the predominant programming today is becoming reality shows. Shows that present the lives of real people in real happenings. Which, if you really read behind the scenes, it's all contrived. But it's real. One of the pioneers of reality television took place back in 1947. Featuring Ellen Funt as the host of... Smile, you're on Candid Camera. That's right. Catching people unawares in various situations. Into the 50s came game shows. They became popular. Beat the Clock, Truth or Consequences. In 48, talent search... It's hard to believe TV's been that old, huh? 1948, before I was born. Talent search shows like Ted Mack's original Amateur Hour and Arthur Godfrey's Talent Scouts featured competitors and audience voting. This is nothing new. American Idol is nothing new. The Voice is nothing new. It began back in 48. Talk shows and variety shows were popular. Well, today, Jerry Springer show is still popular. Though, I think I know why. It's a titillation of the wacko-ness of society. You have cop shows. Cops filmed on location with local law enforcement. Reality shows come in different types and wide varieties. You're going, what is he talking about this on Pentecost for? Stay with me. There's documentary. In documentary, there's cheaters, special living, the house, celebrity professionals that do hair and food, elimination games like Survivor, The Amazing Race, Temptation Island. I mean, that's got to be a killer. Let's put all kinds of singles on one island with a lot of testosterone and estrogen running rampant. Throw a few cameras on there, we got a hit. The Bachelor, Date My Mom, Room Raiders, American Idol, So You Think You Can Dance, Top Chef, Biggest Loser, Sister Wives, Secret Millionaire, Undercover Boss, Shark Tank. I do enjoy Shark Tank. It's about growing businesses and innovations and such. And they were planning for 2013, Divas for Jesus. That was the title of a show that was coming, Divas for Jesus, and this is what it is. It was a gentle story about hard-working, hard-playing ladies living large during the week but putting on their wings and halos during the weekend. It didn't make the lineup. Well, TV is filled with reality programming. I've watched some of the reality programming. I kind of like Top Chef or Chopped, where you take all kinds of strange things and try to make a meal out of it, and the chef judges say, that's good, that's bad, that belongs in the trash. I've watched other programs, The Amazing Race, and I see where lives are changed. I had a friend's daughter on The Amazing Race. Her daughter, she lived in the San Jose area. Her daughter was from Washington, and she was on The Amazing Race. I think it was about 4 years ago. She made it to number four, if I remember right. But it changed her life. And we have such different programming, such as Extreme Makeover. I don't know if they have this anymore. Extreme Makeover, a program dedicated to taking people and transforming them from where they are to where they want to be, changing chins and noses, hair, teeth, facelifts and liposuction and augmentation, all to look better than they were. And the results usually were amazing. There was another reality that followed that. It was called the Extreme Home Makeover. And at first it started fixing houses up where the house really needed work, but they realized that was too much work and not enough was done, so... You go on vacation, we wiped out your house. And you come back and there's a palace on your house. I mean, on your property. And really, quite fantastic. Their lives were changed. Their reality was changed by the program. For those extreme makeovers, they're life-altering events that took place. So, we can ask ourselves, on this day of Pentecost, how's our reality program going? How's the extreme makeover happening in our life? How are we doing? Didn't think I could get it in, did you? We know we can change how we look. We can fix up our appearance. We can change where we live. We can change how we live. We can change jobs. We can change relationships. We can change friends. But unless we change who we are, unless we change the reality that's inside us, unless we change the mind and heart, we remain the same person. I told this story. I went from Pasadena to England because I needed a change of venue, because I needed a new me. I got to England. I turned around. I was still there. And I had another 6 months of real serious learning to do, because now I'm in a different environment, different culture, and I'm still stuck with me. We take ourselves with us. We have to change the inside. We can change the outside, but all we have are just nicer trappings, nicer accessories, and we don't change the inside. Our reality hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, in his prayer to the Father, in his last recorded words before his incredible sacrifice, made known his desire to us that we experience a special reality program, a massive change from the inside out, that we are to be one with God as Christ is one with God. We are to be one with them, and that requires a huge change. That can only come about by what this day represents, this day of Pentecost. The product, the reason, the reality of the meaning of the day of Pentecost is to transform us into a new creation, to be a new being, to change our reality. Someone comes with a camera on us today, it has to be different than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Because our reality has changed based on our relationship with God, based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, based on our understanding of this book. Our reality has to change. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to try and stay ahead of this computer here. I grabbed the wrong one and it's wanting to turn off faster than I want it to. Or it wants to go to sleep. 2 Corinthians 5. That's why I don't like computers for notes. I like hard copy. I'm parochial. I'm old-fashioned. I'm not really a high-tech person, you know. My telephone's a doorstop. If you call me and you don't leave a phone number on that phone, it won't tell me who called. It's a doorstop. I've had that at least 10 years, and everybody I know has wanted me to get a new phone. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Forget the past. You're a new person. It's hard to forget the past. But from where you were, you have to leave the past. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians. Leaving those things which are behind, I press forward. I go forward. And Paul had a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage. We are now a new creation, made new. Our reality has changed. We are a new creation. And the question has to come up, how is it possible? How are we possibly made new? Because of what this day represents. Romans 8, please. Romans 8. Acts, Romans. I could have gone over the background and the history of Leviticus 23 and why the days were established and what the 50 days meant and how to count 50 days and all the technology, but you know, this is important. Our reality, our mindset, the mind and heart has to change. Our reality must change. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit live according to the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is against, it is in opposition to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It doesn't give in to God's law. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now this would suggest, whoa, if we stop right there, unless we are converted to spirit, we're doomed. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. Spirit of God, spirit of Christ, that's interchangeable. In 2 Corinthians, it says that we're a new creation, made new. Our reality has changed. Here it's telling us we've made new because we have God's spirit in us. God's spirit now dwells in us. It was added. So the question I have, and I love this question, is we've been given God's Holy Spirit, so that what? So that. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 6. Without the Spirit of God, we do not understand the spiritual. We understand the physical. Right from creation, there was the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We understand morality. We understand how to have a society. We understand, as human beings, physics. We understand gravity. We understand, well, we're learning. We understand light, well, we're learning. We understand chemical react, well, we're learning. But it's all physical. We understand that. And this world today doesn't look beyond that. I had an email conversation with Dr. Louise Leakey. She is the granddaughter of Dr. Louis Leakey, who is an anthropologist who started this whole falderal about evolution. And we got into a little bit of, is there a compatibility between religion and her science? And she said, absolutely, with derision, absolutely not. We understand the physical, but we don't understand the spiritual. So here we are. It says, for God, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's impossible except with God's Spirit. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, changes your reality. All things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We have the spirit of man. We have intellect. We understand the physical world around us, but we cannot understand the spiritual. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God says you're to be a new creation. Your reality is going to change. We need the indwelling of God's Spirit in us that leads and guides us. Our reality has changed. Without God's Holy Spirit, our reality cannot change because we won't understand that which is spiritual. We are given God's Spirit so that we can understand the things of God, without which we could only understand the things of this world. But now, to us, spiritual things are being revealed. With God's Spirit, our reality changes, our point of view changes, our perception changes. Pentecost 31 AD began a reality change for the world. Even if it's just for the first fruits today, which we are, ultimately God's Spirit is going to wash the entire world. And the world will know and understand, and they'll still be given the opportunity to choose whether to follow God or not. Let's take an observation. I kind of touched on this yesterday, and observe what occurred with Peter and the apostles and how their reality changed. Pentecost, 31 AD. Matthew 26. That's where I got Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I have a great temptation to respond to that, but I'm not going to. Hard not to respond to my grandkids. Don't. So, Jesus Christ is now on trial. He's been betrayed. He is before the Sanhedrin. He is before those who hold him in life and death. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock are going to be scattered." They're going to pow. They're going to bolt. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." What a profound statement. Peter answered, verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And I could just see him with puffed up chest and pure conscience meaning what he said. He didn't say this capriciously. This is really what he said. What he meant. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And that prophecy was fulfilled just a few hours later. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So they were all there and they said, "Yay, we will stand with you. We will die with you. We will fight with you. Whatever you need, we're there for you." So there was a lot of bravado and there was a lot of boasting and testosterone flowing. But what was their true reality? Verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all and saying, "I do not know what you are saying. I don't know what you're talking about. Obviously, you've misunderstood me for someone else. I am not the apostle you are looking for." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." Here he's getting angry. Just a short amount of time before, he stood before the Christ saying, "I would never deny you." His reality didn't match his words. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you, your words betray you, your thoughts betray you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. His reality was still physical. His reality was still in this world. His reality was still filled with bravado and boasting. But he didn't have the power to follow through with what he wanted to do, because his reality hadn't changed yet. Jesus Christ died. He was buried, and he was resurrected 3 days, three nights later. And from the Sabbath of the Days of Unleavened Bread, we count 50 days, and we come to Pentecost, 31 AD. Reality was about to change for them, for us, and the world. Acts 2, please. Not the second act. Act 2. Acts 2. Acts 2. Some profound changes were about to take place. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the first time for all of mankind that God's Spirit was coming in this fashion. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Powerful miracle was taking place here. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were amazed and all marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language. The wonderful works of God. An incredible miracle took place here at the Pentecost 31 AD. Reality changed. Think about what just took place. Everyone heard in their own language. I'm speaking here, and if you had a different language, you heard Roman, you heard Judean, you heard Syrian, you all heard me speaking in a different language. In your own language. There was no confusion. They all understood. Make no mistake, this is not, as some would want, blah, blah. This was communication. Because it says, we heard the wonderful works of God. So there was communication here. So they were amazed, verse 12, and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? This doesn't make sense. My reality is based on the physical. What just took place makes no sense. So therefore, these guys are snockered. It's the only way I can deal with it. Others mocking, saying, they're full of wine. They're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, they all stood up. Peter, just not too far back, 50 days ago, denied Jesus Christ. Swore up and down. Yelled. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour in the day. It's only 9 a.m. Who wants a bottle of wine at 9 a.m.? But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in heaven above, and the signs on the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. I don't know, was that the beginning of the end? The disciples kind of thought life was over at that time because Rome was running rampant, and they were thinking Rome would be able to destroy the earth at that time. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, you bear witness. You're part of the cloud of witnesses that we talked about yesterday. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands through an illegal trial, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, now David is also prophetic, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has raised up, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Again, that great cloud of witnesses. These are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Profound message from a man whose reality had changed due to the indwelling of God's Spirit. Brought about Pentecost, 31 AD. Verse 37, now when they heard this, this crowd of people, these mockers and these curious, when they had heard this message, they were cut to the heart. They instantly understood their sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and our brethren, what shall we do? Well, reality has changed for you. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And of course, meaning afar off, actually was prophetic because it was to go to all the Gentiles as well. Though that was going to be a difficult time for them to understand that. Powerful changes were made. Miracles occurred. Peter's sermon identified a reality that was changed with God's Spirit. He no longer cowered in the corner hoping not to be spotted. He now spoke with authority as a witness, teaching and preaching Christ to those who opposed themselves. And what were they to do? What do we do? Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your reality is going to change with the Spirit of God. When we repent, when we are baptized, when we submit ourselves to God, our reality changes. We become a new person, a new creation, with a new and better destiny. Without God's Spirit, our destiny is dust. It is. But with God's Spirit, it is the kingdom of God. So what changed? God's Spirit was made available, certainly. The Holy Spirit is a special gift that dwells in us and helps us. It leads us into all truth. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't demand it. You can't buy it. It's by God's calling right now, because we're the first fruits of a world that will be given God's Spirit. The gift that Jesus Christ talked about before he died was profound. Turn over to John 14. John 14. Here he's teaching his disciples. He's working with them. He's helping them understand that the future is going to be a little tough for them, but that's okay. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. I wanted you to understand some things when I'm still here. I wanted you to hear me say them because this is the reality that's coming. Your reality is going to change. But the Helper, King James says Comforter. My margin has the word Comforter. Paracletos. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. This Bible would not be written without God's Spirit, because the memory was invigorated and brought to mind all the words that Christ said and all the events that took place. Peace I leave with you, verse 27. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The world wants to give peace, but for them, peace is a crooked path and they don't know how to find peace. Their reality is not peace. Let's just say that. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 15, verse 26. In that day you will ask my name, and it doesn't make sense to me. It's not what I want. No, that's 16. No, 26. Yeah, 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You're part of the cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses that we talked about yesterday is still growing. Jesus promised to provide mankind with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And having that, we are at peace. Even during trials, we are at peace. We know that we're not alone. We know the end of the story. I had a senior manager at work take me aside. He said he wanted to talk to me, and we haven't gotten together yet. He said, you're different. And he used this word. He said, you're at peace with things. I want to know why. And it wasn't a challenge. He was actually asking the question, because we're surrounded by people who go, 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 rah, rah, rah. Their reality is difficult. Their reality is divorce and financial issues and health issues. And I'm part of that. But I have a peace that he hadn't seen, and he wants to get together and find out why. It's the peace that Jesus Christ gave us from the Comforter. We know the end of the story. We can be at peace because of God's Spirit dwelling in us. Our reality has changed. It was changed Pentecost 31 AD. Now, when Paul was counseling Timothy about the ministry, he gave very distinct assignments concerning Timothy's new reality. When Mr. Walker talked to me about this, my reality changed completely. 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy 4. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. Timothy is a young man. And the way it was done out there, men were set up in service and the apostles kept going. You're on your own. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading and exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. He was told not to neglect the gift, not to disregard, not to forget it, not to ignore that special gift, the Holy Spirit. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, is a game changer. Our reality changes. Then, while Paul was in prison, he must have understood that Timothy was having a difficult time. 2 Timothy 1. Timothy might have been experiencing doubts and fear. So Paul wrote from prison some words of encouragement in his next letter. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. I mean, this is a family affair. It's a family affair. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And this wonderful scripture should be everybody's memory scripture. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. God's Spirit, that gift that He's given, this game changer, this reality altering event, is of power, love, and of a sound mind. That's the gift that God has given to us. That is the essence of the Comforter that was presented to the apostles, Pentecost, 31 AD. And when we find ourselves, like Timothy, fearful inside of our own reality, we can go to, we can access, we can exercise, we can enjoy, and we can line up with, we can stir up God's Spirit and be re-energized by God's power and the plan that He has for all of us, individually. We weren't called in mass. We were called by name. We were called by name. Jesus desires that we have the same relationship that He and God share, to be one with them as they are one. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. He dies in that perfection. He's resurrected and sends us then the promised Comforter, that special gift, so that we are never on our own again. Never on our own again, but with God through His Spirit. When we are weak, when we are in fear, God's Spirit is of power. It's the power that created the universe. When we doubt or in despair or depression, God's Spirit is of love, showing us that there is more to our relationship to the world than a grave filled with dirt. When we are challenged and in doubt and questioning our own reality and our own spirituality, God's Spirit is of a sound mind. God's love is perfect, and His gift to us is perfect. We're celebrating the Pentecost, 31 AD today. We're celebrating Pentecost because our reality has changed. We have God's Spirit in us. We could not complete nor accomplish the requirements given to us by Paul in Philippians 2:5, which states, we need let the mind of Christ dwell in us. Could not happen without God's Spirit. And that's a choice. It's a decision. God doesn't take over our minds when we receive His Holy Spirit. We don't become a spiritual robot answering to the intent of the Scripture. We are now controlled. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't require that of us. If He wanted that, He could have created automatons right from the start. Even the angelic world was created with free will, and we saw what happened when one decided to take his minions and go south. I don't know if they're south in the heavens, but there we are. Made a wrong turn. We take God's Spirit as a decision. It's a choice. He wants us to action His Spirit in us. He wants us to stir up that Spirit to spiritual action and allow the mind, the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts, the reasoning of Jesus Christ to come to fore, to become part of our governing values. He wants us to have the mind of Christ in us for our every decision. How do we do this? We continue to change our reality. We exercise God's Spirit in us. We exercise the Spirit through exercise. I'm not going to go to a gym. By the way, that gym doesn't work. Apparently, you can sign up, but you have to go. to make it work. Turn over to Hebrews 5, please. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Talking about spiritual immaturity and maturity, just 14 is fine. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've used their spiritual senses. They've used God's Spirit to understand what is right and wrong, good and bad, cause and effect, consequence and decision. That's what we do when we have God's Spirit. We are exercising God's Spirit to understand the world around us, to discern what is right and wrong. It's part of the exercise. We engage God's Spirit in every aspect of our lives in order to understand what is right and wrong, good and evil. Using and exercising God's Spirit to where we can see the hand of God or the influence of Satan, small s. We stir up and exercise God's Spirit when we choose a movie for entertainment. We stir up and exercise God's Spirit when we choose the type of reading material. When we choose to gossip or not gossip, when we choose to act or react positively to negative events, when we choose to accept the unpleasant without murmuring, when we choose to show the evidence of God's Spirit in us to our world void of spiritual understanding, when we choose to have the mind of God, His law, written in our hearts and minds, and we live it and we show it because our reality has changed with the indwelling of God's Spirit. None of us here today are the same as we were last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. None of us here today will be the same as we are today next year, because we will all have continued to change. Our reality is being molded by tomorrow. How we change is our determination. God expects us to make changes during our own personal reality show. Spiritual changes, changes of the heart, changes of how we think, changes of how we act, changes of how we react. We are to be new creatures. Pentecost is about being a new creature. Pentecost is about a new reality. Pentecost changed the world, 31 AD. Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The way of this world is a dead end. There is no future for it. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have learned him, heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, you change your reality programming, you change the channel if you have to. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, the new woman, the new being in Christ, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to be new creatures. We're to be different than the world. Different, new. Exciting requirements are on us now to be different. We're to stand out in a crowd. Have you ever walked away from a purchase and you find that they gave you way too much money or even a little too much money? Have you turned around and brought it back to them? You want to see somebody's jaw drop? Try it. I do. And they go, what? Well, for one, their accounting system is going to be off, and that's not my money. I said, here, take it back. I remember one gal just stared at me and says, you're serious? I said, yeah, it's not mine. We are to stand out in a crowd because our reality has changed. Our reality has changed. And how, you know, when we sin, we stand out in a crowd. You can put this in your notes. Acts 17:6. Notes that they were talking about Jason and his brothers and the rulers of Thessalonica, that place. But their example was such that they were turning the world upside down. Acts 17, let's go there. Might as well. I've got a moment or two. I'm not going anywhere. You? Acts 17, I think, 6. Let's see if I got it right. 17:6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Our living in society should be no little stir, because we're going to be different. We're going to be different. Acts 2, been there. Pentecost, 31 AD. That special event took place. The disciples, having been taught by Christ, having been baptized, were given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They now have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, not just with them. It was part of them. They were now a new creation. Their reality changed. Their perspective changed. They now had the mind of God in them. And how they view the world around them changed as well. Peter no longer cowered. I wonder, for those 50 days, how he must have regretted denying the Christ. He no longer cowered, but he spoke boldly about the works of God in the coming kingdom. It's important to realize that God gave the Holy Spirit not in part, not in increments, not in a little dab will do you until you run out. When God gives the Holy Spirit, it is His Spirit. And how He gives things, is Luke 6. This is how we should give to one another. This is how we should give back to God. This is how God gives to us. Luke 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. This is how God gives to us. Almost to the point where we can't accept the gift. Good measure, pressed down, and overflowing. God's Spirit works with the spirit in man, the mind of man, and because of Pentecost, we now have a different viewpoint. We have a spiritual viewpoint. We understand things that are spiritual. We understand things that the great minds of this world are aching to understand but can't obtain. Because it requires God's Spirit to open their minds. There will be a time when this entire world will be given the understanding of who God is, who Christ is, the plan of God. They will all understand. But for now, for the reason of a first fruits, it's us. And God wants us to change our reality show to match His mind. Those receiving the Holy Spirit at that time had been transformed from fishermen and builders and zealots and other professions to preaching of the Word of God with zeal and energy and determination and fervor and belief. Their reality changed. So strong that the world was being turned upside down by them. To the world, things were no longer clearly defined. Things were out of kilter. The norm was not normal anymore. They were bothered by this. Uneducated men were teaching with clarity and boldness the life of Christ and the plan of God. New thoughts were in town and it didn't match society's reality. We exercise and stir up the gift of God, His Holy Spirit, when we call on God as our Lord and Master, as our Creator and our Sovereign. 1 Corinthians 2, we were there. We understand the Word of God because it's revealed to us by His Spirit. The greatest minds on this planet believe they understand the human condition. They believe they understand the universe. They believe they understand life, but they don't. They cannot. They are locked into men's thoughts, not God's thoughts. Isaiah says that God's thoughts are so far above us, we're not even close. Even in our most wacky days, we wouldn't even come close to what God, how God thinks. The mysteries of life haven't been revealed to them. Those mysteries have been revealed to those with God's Spirit. That's why we have peace. That's why we live different lives. Through God's Spirit, we know that we're called to be different. We're prepared to be different, to live differently. As an example, when we exercise God's Spirit and stir up His Spirit, we know that when there is a conflict with our employment and keeping and observing the Sabbath, it's not a Sabbath question. It's a job issue. Because the Sabbath comes first. And that's just employment. I chatted with one fellow who said, oh, it's a Sabbath problem, Sabbath problem. I don't have a problem with Sabbath. It's the job. My very first job, what I really needed, my dad was sick, and I went and got a job. You got the job. I need Sabbath off. Goodbye. Sabbath is not a Sabbath issue. It's a job issue. We know the Sabbath was the day God set aside and hallowed and sanctified a long time ago. My reality changed when I understood that. You understand these things because God has given us His Holy Spirit. Our reality changes with the giving of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that the Spirit of God is of power, love, and of a sound mind. Pentecost, the giving of God's Spirit has changed our reality through that. The Spirit of power. In our reality today, we have the power of God's Spirit, the power that created all that exists. We are no longer weak in will. We are not. I'll try that again. We are no longer weak in will and feeble in determination. We have purpose and goal, and nothing can separate us from the kingdom, for we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Memory scripture. Philippians 4:13. The Spirit of power. 1 Peter 1. Was I there? 1 Peter 1. I'll just go there anyway. 1 Peter 1. James Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. No, I haven't been there yet. 1 Peter 1, 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are assured of salvation and protected through the power of God, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Only we can produce the error that would cause us to miss the kingdom of God. We have the Spirit of God, which is of power. The Spirit is also of love. Our reality we now show and express is love. Now, this isn't natural. This isn't normal. We love one another in a unique way. I have care and concern for the people I have at work. They don't have the same kind of care and concern for me. It's a different kind. We love one another in a unique way. We view each other as family, brothers and sisters. This group of people would not be here if it was not for God's Spirit. In the Church of God are captains of industries and professionals and the not-so-professional, the well-off and the not-so-well-off. We're all here because we're bound together by God's Spirit. Our reality has changed. I love each and every one of you, but without God's Spirit, would any of us be here? Getting to know one another, learning of each other. No. Our reality changed when, in Pentecost, 31 AD, God gave His Spirit. We all now make up the body of Christ, and we're commanded to love one another. And not from afar, but up close up and personal, the same way Christ loved us, which is very personal. John 13. John 13. We're going to get John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Does this get rid of all the other 10? No. A new commandment I give to you. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How did Christ love the disciples? He gave his life for them. He gave his life. Sometimes you see that in the military, where a band of brothers get together and they love each other to the point of giving their lives for one another. God called us to love one another as Christ loved us. 15 verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Your reality has changed. Life has changed now. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. God's Spirit is of power. The power to grow, to change, to understand the world around us. God's Spirit is also of love. To express the love of Christ toward one another as it's expressed toward us. This is different. This is different than the way the world looks at love. Power, love, and certainly of a sound mind. The world begs for a sound mind, deeply desires to have stability during trials and crises. God's Spirit provides that soundness and attitude and perspective, setting aside wrong conclusions and going forward in boldness, knowing the end of things work for the benefit of all. We have a sound mind from God's Spirit because we have the same mind as Jesus Christ. And we have a perspective that is different than the world. Our reality has changed because of Pentecost. A sound mind, sound-minded person is led by God's Spirit into all truth and rightness. Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. No, it was already here. Guess what? We're going to repeat. Repetition is good for all of us, including me. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This body is going to go away. All its aches and pains, I'm thankful it's going to go away. Imperfections are going to go away. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We're going to end up in the kingdom. And John 16:13 says that God's Spirit leads us into all truth. I don't know about you, but I like making decisions knowing that the decision is based on reality, not fantasy. Not innuendo, not rumor, not misunderstanding. I like to make decisions on the truth. And God's Spirit leads us into truth, especially as it's a spiritual journey. Our reality has changed because of what God did on Pentecost, 31 AD. God gave his most perfect gift, his Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. God's most perfect gift, his Holy Spirit, sets us apart. In our new reality, we do not fear. We live bold, energized lives. By having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we become holy, 1 Peter. We're called a holy nation, a special people. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as the power of God at work in our lives. It is not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This divine power allows us to be led, guided, and directed to truth and righteousness. To have our conscience softened to God's law. This same power transformed the lives of early Christians and is the power at work in the church of God today. While encouraging Timothy, Paul stated that God's Spirit was quite special. And during those times when we have doubts and fears and concerns, we can call to mind the gift that God has given that began Pentecost 31 AD as a memory verse. 1 Timothy 1:7. There'll be a test, I'm sure. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Reality changed for mankind on Pentecost, 31 AD. And what a change it was. It's been a pleasure. I think my next